Okay, well, this morning we are jumping back into the book of Genesis. Last week we were discussing Adam and Eve and sin and where that all began from Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve were confronted with their sin. They didn't repent, and we know how the story goes from there. Even most people who don't come to church consistently know that part of the Christian story. And so this morning we are actually going to pick up with Adam and Eve's children, Cain and Abel, in Genesis chapter 4. So if you would like to turn there, those pages might not even be so worked in at the front, like they're just hidden up there, right? Verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must master it." Father, this morning I thank you for your word and for how you speak to us out of it. I pray that this morning we would understand your truths in an even more real and poignant way, and that we would be able to dig deep and leave this morning impacted by what it is that you have to share with us. In your name, amen. We find Cain faced with a choice. He's faced with a choice after bringing this offering before the Lord. He can change his face. How many moms have said that? Change your face. He can change his face, deal with his anger, get his heart in place, and set it aside, or dun dun dun. That's kind of where we find this passage. And so we realize, based on the fourth chapter, the second incident, that sin is crouching at our door. All I could think of as I read this passage was like the scene from The Lion King where Mufasa is just kind of like prowling around, if you've ever watched any Disney stuff, and he's just kind of lurking, right? He's in the shadows and he's there, and even if he's not part of the storyline, there are so many scenes in that movie where you just see him moving in the background, taking in what's happening. The truth is that in your day-to-day life, there is sin opportunity. It's there. That's a fact. It's present. Don't think that you're ever going to get away from that this side of heaven. Cain had just brought an offering. Don't be fooled into thinking that the more time you spend in church or in the word or in prayer, or the bigger the gift that you bring, the less your opportunity for sin to prowl outside your door. That is a religious mindset that has set so many people up for failure, because it's not true. It is there, outside, waiting for all of us, and only pure religion is going to teach you that if you follow all the rules, the ability to sin disappears. It's not true. The proximity of sin is always close, and you are always going to have a choice to engage in it. The wording in verse 7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do what is right, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. I used to despise the English portion of my grade school education. But the one thing I remembered was this unit where we were talking about, in poetry, inanimate things taking on characteristics of a person. Do you know what I'm talking about? So when you watch cartoons and they make like a saxophone sing and dance and it's all jazzy and bluesy and fun and spunky, and it's applying human emotion and effect to an inanimate thing. We find in this passage that sin is not some inanimate object that's out here that's not doing anything. It takes on this personhood, this expression of sitting there and waiting and crouching and lurking. The Hebrew says this word could translate, that comes as crouching, it's reclining, it's brooding, it's lurking, it's crouching down, it's causing you to lay down and make rest. Sin is sitting there waiting and presenting an opportunity. It's enticing. It's enticing. I have sat back and watched so many things, and you see that it's seldom is sin this miserable thing. In some way or some shape or some form, it meets a need, it meets a desire, it alleviates a feeling. It's sitting there and it's an option. Period. That's the way this works. And not only is it a conscious choice that I love kids. I love them. One of the things that I love and am fascinated by, because it is so outside of my personality, if you have ever read James Dobson's book, The Strong-Willed Child, I am not a strong-willed child, I'm a compliant child. I will do whatever it takes to keep things going okay and not create conflict and walk that out. And that is fun to navigate in a leadership component, but the kids that I just struggle to understand are the ones who I can watch, and you can see them. They know that they're not supposed to do something, but they are weighing out the weight of the consequence and determining if the reward of walking out the action is worth the weight of the consequence later. Have you ever seen a child do that? I've seen grown adults do it. Listen, if I speed, I will get there much faster and on time. The risk is a ticket. Is it worth the risk? Sometimes. We weigh these things out consciously, and it's fun to joke about, but the truth of the matter is that you cannot just blindly fall into sin. Sometimes we do put ourselves in situations and we don't realize until it's too late the situation we found ourselves in, but sometimes we have knowingly weighed out the consequences and decided to engage. Why do we do it? Because sin wants to have you. It wants to master you. It desires you, is what sin does. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, and you have a choice. Cain had a choice. God, in his protection and his provision for Cain, like we talked about last week, tells him that sin is there and it desires you, but you have to master it. You have a choice when it comes to sin. You have to master it. I stuck on a lion theme this morning. It was intriguing to try and find a picture, because mastering a lion either looks like the dude with a chair who's trying to beat it down, which I didn't really want to put across this morning, or the risk of this guy looking friendly with it. You're not supposed to get friendly with your sin. That's not the point, okay? The point is that you are supposed to master it. Think about Paul's words in the New Testament about binding the strong man, about taking captive your thoughts. That is what we have to do. We have to take ourselves and our thought life and our actions captive so that we can submit them and walk out what God's purpose is for us. He tells Cain, you got to master this. This is before the problem happens. His offering has been turned down. He's pouting and he's sulking because his brother got a check mark and he got an X. And God says, hey, dude, change your face, get your heart in line, or you're going to have a problem because sin is crouching at your door. And sometimes I think we need God to say that to us. We don't realize that the internal state, the things that are happening in our being, they're carrying on. And if we don't master what is going on, sin is waiting there for us, looking to master us. The Hebrew word for master is called mashal. And it's a word that says to rule or to reign or to have dominion. Cain's choice is that he can sit in the funk of his emotions over what happened with his offering. And the implication in the passage is, more than likely, theologians agree, that his heart wasn't right in how he gave his offering. The sacrificial system hadn't been mandated at this point. This was just them bringing something before the Lord. And it looks to be that one brother's heart was in a good place and his motives were pure. And the other one, there was something going on there that wasn't right. When his face is disgruntled, it's a reflection of what's already going on the internal part of him. I want to present to you this morning that if Cain in Genesis chapter 4 had a choice to master sin, you and I are presented with the same choice in our lives. We have the ability to take captive our thoughts, but the imperative part of what God told Cain was that if he wanted to do that, he had to do what was right. That's what he had to do to walk that out. It's imperative to choose what is right, and God warned him. And if we want to do what is right in our lives and we walk in that, then we'll be okay. But if we fail, then sin is waiting, ready to pounce on us too. As we read through the rest of the chapter, we're going to do that this morning because not everyone has read this passage, we're going to see that Cain doesn't make that choice. Verse 8, Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" This sounds very similar to last week in Genesis chapter 3, doesn't it? The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse, driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain doesn't do what's right. He kills his brother. He doesn't own up to it, just like Adam and Eve. He doesn't repent from it. He's basically following in his parents' footsteps here in a different scenario. And it results in him now, too, living underneath a curse from God. And what we see is that sin leads to punishment. And I know it's in air quotes up there, and there's a reason for that, okay? God lays out the result of Cain's sin. He's going to be driven from the land, and he's going to have to wander. Last week, we saw that God laid out what Adam and Eve could and couldn't do, and what did Eve do? When the serpent approached her and started talking to her, Eve added to the list, and we talked about sin begins with deception, right? Begins with deception. It leads to disconnection from God and from the others around us, but God always provides and always protects. Check out Cain's response to God's curse. Okay, God's curse is driven from the land and restless wanderer. 13. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Was that what God told him? No, it wasn't. God never said he was going to be hidden from his presence. God never said that he was going to be found and killed. Would he have felt removed from God's presence? Possibly. That could possibly be a consequence of his actions. But those things, those two, he puts two add-ins back into what God says, and they fully and completely come out of his fear. They were his fear made manifest in his speech. Not unlike Adam, when we looked at it last week, Cain postures himself as a victim. "I'm going to be hidden from God. That's hardly fair. It's a punishment I can't handle. Someone's going to try and find me and kill me." Why would they do that? Well, blood feuds, right? You kill my person, I'm going to kill your person. And so he's got these fears that are coming out, and he deceives himself into adding these as consequences of God. Now, God says, "You know what, that's not going to happen. No one's going to kill you. If anyone avenges you, you know, seven times worse on him." But the thing is that if you look at Cain in this passage, he has absolutely no concern and no connection to his actions. Not one of his responses when you read this passage is an acknowledgement for what he has done to his brother and how grievous he has acted. He doesn't acknowledge that these consequences didn't happen to him. They are a result of a choice that he made. Not only did he make a choice, in this circumstance, he was presented with an option. God warned him beforehand, if you don't master the sin is going to come in and it's going to try and consume you because it desires you, and he still didn't take it captive. Sometimes God gives us a warning, and maybe we make the right choice. Or maybe we ignore the check in our gut. Sometimes we don't get the warning. We just know and we do it anyway, or we don't. But when it's all said and done, are you going to acknowledge what's there? God gave him opportunity, plenty of opportunity, and he still chose to walk it out in his own quote-unquote wisdom. He was self-focused, self-consumed with the severity of his sentence. He didn't think about I can't even imagine. Like, I mean, my sister and I have had some feuds. I could never consider killing my sister. But to have walked that out and then have your only thoughts be about yourself, that's huge. But really, that's what sin does. Because in the fullness of Cain's sin, he couldn't see any further outside of himself than he could before. And that's really what happens to us too. We are so consumed in the sin that we find ourselves in that we aren't able to see the effects that it has on other people. We don't own them. We don't walk in those the same way. We just go into this victim place, this place of, woe is me. Now I have all of this stuff that I have to live under and through and in, and it's not nice. And this is awful. Oh my goodness, how am I going to make it through? Cain references here for the first time in Scripture the word punishment, and he announces that this punishment is more than he can take. But I want you to stop and consider in that verse number 13 the fact that punishment here is Cain's interpretation, not God's declaration. Cain interprets God's curse as a punishment on his life, but God never once declared that it was. In his work, scholar Tim Mackey says that the word Hebrew that's translated punishment here is called avon, which is commonly translated as perversity, depravity, iniquity, and guilt. The word includes both the act of sin and its consequences. Avon refers not only to the distorted behavior, and this is key, but also to the crooked consequences. The hurt people, the broken relationships, the cycles of retaliation, you find this idea in the biblical phrase to punish, which in the biblical Hebrew is to visit someone's avon upon them, that is to let them sit in the consequences of their crooked choices. This is actually the main way that biblical authors talk about God's response to human avon, letting them experience the crooked consequences of their choices. This is the meaning of the common biblical phrase to bear your iniquity, or in the Hebrew, to carry your avon. God gives people the dignity of carrying the consequences of their bad decisions. God didn't punish him. It was the consequence of the choice. It was the consequence of not mastering the opportunity to sin that was presented. And the truth is that whether you're Cain or you're Stephanie or you're Bob or you're Joe, sin has consequence. You can't escape that. We interpret the consequence as punishment, and then our lens warps and our ability to actually understand our own part in it totally disappears. Our ability to step up and acknowledge that we have failed to master our choices of our own free will doesn't happen when we view the consequences as punishment. Part of the reason that there's consequences, that the discomfort, the pain, it motivates us to make a different choice the next time. If Adam and Eve had not been removed from the garden and not had the things that were put on them, do you think they would have gone back? Like, if we could rewind the script, would they have gone back and eaten from the next tree? From the tree of life? It's a very real possibility, right? Because the felt consequences were what changed the perspective. But if we don't feel things, if we don't experience them, then our motivation to change things doesn't really matter, because we're still just sitting in ourselves. Nothing, whatever. It's why in parenting we have consequences for children, right? It's not because we don't love them, contrary to what they think. We need them to shift. We need them to make a better choice. We need them to think about other people, to think about themselves, to think about the risks and the dangers, and on the list goes. We had a situation earlier in the year at our house where Jackson accidentally, totally not on purpose, he spilled hot water on his hand, right, Jax? And so that was Labor Day weekend. 100 degree boiling water on his hand. If you talk to him after the service, he still has the scar to show it. When Jackson makes tea now, I pour the water. How many times did we have that conversation before? Lots, right? But he was able and there was no problem. And I tried to warn him, and we tried to talk about the risks of hot water and what can happen. The consequence of it took almost 2 months for his hand to heal. And now he still has the scar, and it feels different when it's hot and it's cold. It wasn't a punishment that he got that burn. That's not how that worked. It was a consequence of a choice that he made. And now we have a life lesson that we have a visible and a felt reminder of, we're not going to do that again. And when we can do it again, we have to be that extra step careful. Sin has consequences. What ends up happening is like Cain and Adam and Eve, when we sin, we put ourselves in this place that when we interpret it as punishment, we perceive ourselves as victims, and we fall into the trap of placing ourselves above other people again. Our rules, our logic come in front of God's and everything else, and it becomes about us. Cain still never, ever considered the result of his actions on Abel or Abel's family, or Cain and his family or their parents or anything else. It was completely and utterly selfish how he walked that out from beginning to end. We get like Cain that God is good. We forget, sorry, like Cain that God is good, that God is powerful. Forget that God is kind. And we cling to this false perspective in our day-to-day when we have to face the choices and the things that are happening. And we cling to this false perspective that says God is harsh and judgmental. He's a punishing God. He smites people. Have you read the Old Testament? It perpetuates this approach that we have that says you can't trust him, because if you slip up, he's waiting to punish you and just push you down. And you might think, no, I don't think that. Well, I'm really glad you don't. But I know a lot of people who do think that that's how God operates. And so they choose for themselves, and we choose for ourselves over and over and over again, because we have been deceived into not mastering our sin, because we think it's a trap to set us up for failure. And it's not. There are a couple things that we have to keep in mind when it comes to sin and God's grace. We know that Jesus came to take away our sin, right? He bore the weight. He went to the cross. He suffered and died, not because he deserved it or he was sinful, because he wasn't, but because God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish and have everlasting life. We know because we read in Romans that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We are free from the eternal effects of sin. But there are a couple false doctrines, even in this day and age, that go around that I want us to be careful of. One, because of Jesus, sin doesn't matter. You don't ever have to worry about it. Live your life. You are fully covered by grace, and everything you have, will, and can do is covered under that. And it is. That is not a license to sin. It's not an absolution from mastering the opportunity and taking control of your thoughts and submitting them to Jesus Christ. That is a false doctrine that has steered so many people into lives of embracing sin that it is painful and difficult and hard to watch and to step back and to try and bring it back right. The other thing I want us to be careful of is this. You know what? This side of heaven, we're never going to get it all right. That is not a license to give up either. I heard a story this week and I just was really mortified. And it seems that we go one of two ways in our itching ears looking for teaching that suits ourselves. It's a license to sin because you're never going to get it right, so you don't have to try. Just give up now. It's all a wash. Or you're never going to get it all right, and God's grace covers all of it, so don't try to get it all right because his grace is just going to cover it all. But when he tells Cain he can master it, it means that he has an expectation that we know what's right and wrong. It means that he has an expectation that we walk in the wisdom that he has given us. That when we miss the mark, we repent. We recognize, we turn from our sin, we make a better choice, we honor others, we don't break connection with him and ourselves, but that if and when we do, we ask for forgiveness. And we keep loving, and we keep walking, and we keep choosing. Life is not accidental. It doesn't just happen to us. It happens all around us, but we'll let Wilma talk more about that Thursday night. How much is what happens to you and choices you make? And there is a tension in this world, isn't there? There's a tension all through the scriptures. There's all kinds of them. And this is the journey we have. But I'm so thankful for a God who encourages us and says, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. If you do what's right, you can master the struggles that come your way. if you do what right, do what's right, there's freedom. And we know, because we get to read later in the book, that we have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to guide us. I'm thankful for that. I am very thankful for that in my life, and I hope that you are too. And so this morning, as we get ready to go home, I want to encourage you to master the choices in your life this week. To be aware that the opportunity is sitting there, but you have the power through the love and the grace of the Lord extended to you to know and to choose and to exercise. And if you miss it, His grace is good. And it covers all of that. Would you stand with me this morning? Father God, I thank you for your grace in our life. I thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. God, I thank you for the ability to live in relationship with you, to walk with you, to know your voice, to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit because of Jesus' sacrifice. God, I thank you that you warn us. I thank you that you open our eyes to the schemes that lay around us and to the crouching sin that waits for us. And so, God, I pray that as we walk out this week, our eyes would be opened anew, that our eyes would be alert, God, that we wouldn't be afraid, that we wouldn't be hiding under a rock to avoid opportunity, but, God, that we would know that you're going to open our eyes and that still small voice, that when we listen to it, God, and we choose right, you see that, and you are so in love with us. God, I thank you for your grace in my life. I thank you for your unmerited favor. I thank you for your grace in each of my friends' lives, and I pray that as we live this week, you would help us to walk well, that you would help us not to fall into grace covers everything, it's a license to sin, and you would help us not to fall into a religious pitfall that puts up shields and tries to stop everything from happening. God, would you help us to be aware? Would you help us to walk in right relationship with you and right relationship with those around us? In Jesus' name, amen.